Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today's the day that we're going to probably have some doorbells ringing and people coming to your door, and perhaps people will be in costume. And so we did this program yesterday about Halloween and how Christians navigate that. And we asked the questions to our ladies who are in our social media and said, you know, how do you guys navigate Halloween? Because I know a growing number of Christians have maybe some different views about that. And so we talked about it yesterday. We even interviewed Marcia Montenegro from Christian Answers for the New Age, and she gave her take on that. If you missed it yesterday, go ahead and look for that podcast, because it was a fascinating interview. And so we're going to talk about that again today and find out how you navigate that. And we're going to go into the Word of God, of course, and find out how He talks about things like this. And you know what? There are some things in the Bible we can look at. So Nancy, what do we have coming up for our Bible study?
Well, it'll be our second segment, and we're going to have Connie Stanzel back, and she's going to be here with lesson 3, which is titled Jesus's Baptism and Temptation in the Book of Mark. We are recording these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with notes that you can download if you want to lead your own woman's Bible study. You can look for that at naomistable.com under the menu tab that says Bible Studies.
All right, and if you have a question or comment about anything you hear here at Naomi's Table, you can connect with us by emailing connect@naomistable.com, or you can reach us by Twitter or Facebook. You know, we even have a Google Plus community page, and that particular social media element, you can find the details for on our website at naomistable.com. That is for women only, and we like to keep it private in there, but we do ask questions of ladies in there, Nancy. We ask things like, what do you do for Halloween, and many other things, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. So you wanted to talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say, first of all, about pagan holidays.
Well, in Old Testament Israel, witchcraft was a crime punishable by death.
Yeah.
And you can find all the verses about that in Exodus 22, verse 18, or Leviticus 19, verse 31, or 20, verses 6 and 27.
Yeah, and the Bible really doesn't say, thou shalt not celebrate Halloween. It just doesn't. But it does give us these principles that we can really help us make a decision. And by the way, as we said yesterday, we're going to say this again today, this is nothing for Christians to separate over. We're going to have some different opinions on this. Halloween was not around in the time that many of these Bible books were written. So this is a new thing. A lot of people think, well, it's an American thing. We've talked about the, you know, kind of the origins of Halloween, and we did that yesterday. We can bring it up a little bit again today. But, you know, the really, if you want to look at some interesting Bible studies in the New Testament, they talk about the occult in there. The teachings on the occult are very clear, aren't they, Nancy?
Yes. Acts 8, verses 9 through 24 gives the story of Simon, the sorcerer, and it really shows that occultism and Christianity don't mix. And if you remember that story, he believed, and he was baptized when Philip evangelized to the Samaritans. And when John and Paul showed up, he would follow them around, and as he would see them lay hands on the believers and they would receive the Holy Spirit, he's like, that's a great trick. Teach me that trick. Yeah. You know, can I pay you so I can get that power so that I can be powerful too? And Peter just thoroughly rebuked him and basically cursed him and said he had no part in the body of Christ. And he was so devastated by that that he begged Peter and John to pray for him.
Yeah, and there are other stories like that in the Bible as well. There's the account of Elymas, the sorcerer, in Acts 13, 6 through 11. And that one talks about how sorcery is violently opposed to Christianity. In fact, Paul called Elymas a child of the devil and enemy of righteousness. and a perverter of the ways of God. So, we really need to look at these seriously. So if Halloween for you is about celebrating sorcery, you might want to take a look at those.
Yeah, and then in Acts 16 at Philippi, there was a fortune-telling girl who she was actually following Paul around, and she was actually speaking the truth. She was speaking the truth about Jesus the Messiah and who Paul was as a disciple of Christ and everything. And Paul refused to allow even these good statements to come from a demon-influenced person. Mm-hmm. So he drove the demonic powers out of her. And the master was furious because he was making all his money by her fortune-telling powers.
Yeah. And, you know, many of us maybe came from backgrounds where we did maybe dabble in the occult or things like that. And I shared yesterday, Nancy, that we did that at a party. We had a group of business women who would do things, something new every month, you know, just to kind of do, I guess, a secular fellowship time kind of thing. And one of them was we had a woman come in and do tarot cards. It wasn't my idea. I wasn't even a Christian or anything, but she did tarot cards, and it was really kind of trickery because she was more looking for the psychology of you know, our response to what she was telling us, and then she would capitalize on that, and oh boy, for a fee, you know, she would do private readings for you and everything. And so I don't know if that was really occultism, but I guess it was, because you know, tarot cards aren't exactly something Christians should be doing. But in Acts 19, it shows us that you know, anybody who comes to Christ who you know, had maybe dabbled in the occult, you can repent of that and be forgiven. You can confess that, and you know, it talks about how they did it back then. You can be cleansed of that, and it's okay. So we need to know that there is hope if you've done that.
Absolutely. And I think a lot of us maybe played with Ouija boards when we were teenagers.
Did you do that?
I think I did once.
Okay.
And I don't think anything really happened, but I have heard other people that have gone to parties where they did that, and it actually did start communicating something that actually made sense and was something that seemed to be coming from another place.
Yeah.
So there's all sorts of stuff like that. Even on Fox and Friends the other morning, a few mornings ago, I think it was Monday morning, there was a family on there, and they had brought their son with them, and at the age of 2, the son started having these repeated nightmares where he was in a plane that had gone down, and he gave, at age 2, gave the name of the battleship that he had taken off from. Well, come to find out, it was a real man, the only pilot, who died at Iwo Jima, and the name of the ship and who he flew with that the child at age 2 gave them were accurate. So they're making this case for reincarnation.
Oh, for goodness sake. So, and we know that's not true.
No,
yeah.
Even things like that, you know, or for instance, a lot of people pay attention to these mediums.
Yeah.
Some of them even have TV shows. Well, you check out in Deuteronomy, and it clearly shows that we are not to consort with mediums. We are not to talk to anyone who claims to be able to speak to spirits of the dead. Just look at what happened to Saul when he dared go to the witch of Endor and had her summon the dead spirit of Samuel to give him the reason of why God was not with him anymore.
Yeah.
And Samuel did rise from the dead, or rather his spirit came back from the dead. And when he did, the witch was horrified because she knew she was condemned
toast
to hell forever. And Saul was forever from that point on, he was just utterly lost.
And you know that this is being peddled to our children, though, the new age occultism, that kind of thing. And yesterday, if you missed it, we talked about with Marcia Montenegro, our special guest, there are 4 explanations for, you know, what are ghosts, and this is what she said. First of all, ghosts can be part of your imagination. Second, they could be a hoax or a lie or a fake. Third, there could be a natural explanation for some of these things. And fourth, very rarely there could be an actual demonic activity. You know, she'd said that somebody perhaps involved in the occult at one time or another, that could happen, whether knowingly or unknowingly, could have dabbled into something, and demonic activity can happen that way. So really, if you missed that interview, I highly recommend you go back to yesterday's program and take a listen. But we want to hear from you about Halloween, because, you know, there are all sorts of different opinions about that. And so here's what some of our listeners had to say, Nancy. Cynthia said this, and she said, living in the country, no one comes here, so that makes it easy. So I don't think Cynthia celebrates Halloween. Kelly said, I will say that we like to celebrate Reformation Day. She said, last year I made a five solas cake, and I made it fun for the kids. It was no big deal. It just would rather celebrate a day that changed history of the church.
So. Yeah, and apparently, I did not realize this, but Reformation Day, which takes place on October 31st, is an official holiday in a lot of countries.
Yeah. Let's see. Janie said this. She said, our church celebrates fall harvest by meeting at our pastor's home and serving the neighborhood soup and finger food. Treats and games are also available to the kids under a large tent in the front yard. And we also have teams of volunteers doing a giving tree pickup on this day after having brochures issued out in the days prior. So they really make it about serving the neighborhood. Isn't that interesting?
That is. A lot of churches are doing harvest festivals where they do allow the kids to come in costume, as long as the costumes are not in any way occultic or death related.
Yeah.
And then a lot of churches are hosting what's called trunk and treat or trunk or treat. And at this type of event, parents arrive having dressed up their cars using their trunks or truck beds as the area where the candy is passed out, decorations are done, or anything of this sort. And then the parents can fill up the parking lot and the kids go car to car. So they can get their candy.
Okay.
There you go.
Beth, our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, said this. She said, this year we're going to let her kids, and she's got two boys, very cute. They're very young boys. She says, we're going to let our kids dress as superheroes and pass out Bible tracts to people with candy.
Oh,
so
that's interesting.
In fact,
yeah.
I'm going to do that too. I've got some Bible tracts ordered, and they should be there when I get home today, and we're going to tape them to little pieces of chocolate. And I mean, what greater time to share when they're coming to you, right? So hopefully some of them will get home, open their candy, and see this Halloween Bible tract, and we'll see what happens. I may never know.
Something else that I've seen is done is a remembrance of departed believers. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And when you remember those who have departed that had such great faith, you can talk about what their lives were like. You can talk about the example that they gave, and really talk about how we can emulate their faith, how we can emulate their obedience to God.
That's wonderful. Another comment from Lori. She says, having just moved, we can already tell it will be an area and a neighborhood that kids will be at heavily. We will be putting together tract packs that have a tiny bit of candy in them and some nice, neat tracks, and the biggest question DVD from Wretched Radio in them. Wow, so she's giving out DVDs from Wretched Radio, and the people will already be coming to your door, so why not give them the gospel? It seems like a wasted opportunity if we don't engage the gospel to them, since they will be knocking on your door. That's a great idea.
That is.
Yeah.
This is something I got from gotquestions.org about should Christians celebrate Halloween. And they say, is there anything evil about a Christian dressing up as a princess or cowboy and going around the block asking for candy? No, there's not. Are there things about Halloween that are anti-Christian and should be avoided? Absolutely. So they recommend to keep from getting involved in the darker aspects of the day. If you're going to take part in Halloween, your attitude, your dress, and most importantly, your behavior should still reflect a redeemed life.
Yeah. I agree. And we need to really understand that, yes, there are occultic things that Halloween is tied to, but we don't need to participate in those types of things, you know. And you are probably going to see people come to your door with, you've seen those masks, Nancy, that if you squeeze the little balloon thing under your costume, blood comes down and that kind of thing, real gory. And little kids wear those sometimes, and you think, oh, you know, don't your parents know, but they don't know. And so we need to have the grace and humility with those who don't know. And just understand, these are children coming to your door. These are young souls, and how we treat them needs to reflect Jesus Christ.
To me, the thing that is as bad as those occultic things are the sexualized things.
Oh, I know.
Mean, you look in the ads that come in your Sunday paper for the Halloween costumes for little girls, and there are so many sexy witches and sexy fairy and sexy this and sexy that. And of course, I heard that one of the big costumes this year is the Miley Cyrus from the Video Music Awards.
Oh,
you know, they say the twerking teddy bear, I guess, is a big costume this year. And to me, that sexualization of our little girls is as disturbing as the occultic images, if not even more so.
Oh, I think so too, Nancy. And but if you're listening and you don't know what Miley Cyrus twerking is, you're better off. That's all I'm going to say. Let's see. We've got another comment here. This one's from Casey, and she says, we usually will hand out candy and tracts if we get anyone, although we usually only get one or two kids the entire evening. So depends on where you live, I guess. Beth said, we usually watch Luther, the movie. She says, yes, I know it's not perfect, but we watch that the day after Halloween to celebrate Reformation Day. Not with the kids, though. They aren't ready for some of the intense scenes. Probably a good idea.
Mm-hmm. If you are taking your kids trick-or-treating, here are some ideas of things you could do. Many parents pray with their kids before they leave to trick-or-treat, and then at the end of the night, you can make a point, even as childish as it may seem, to give thanks to God for the candy that was freely given. And some even have taken the chance to use the free candy to talk to their kids and relate this to God's grace that is given freely to those who believe.
What a wonderful, wonderful idea. What a great illustration that kids can actually see, feel, and taste to understand that there is a gift that's freely given. That's so much better than candy. Back to the email bag, we've got Lori who said, Gospel Tract Planet, if you've never heard of that, they have a map showing when your Halloween tracts will arrive. Now, this probably isn't for today, so if you miss the deadline, you could write this down for next year. Gospel Tract Planet. And as she says, Living Waters has some really cute ones, too. Black and Orange Illusions are the ones that are really cool. One more here. Keiko got in and said, I pass out tracts and candy at home with my church. And the church also takes to the streets to witness and pass out tracts and candy as well. And she said also, if you're looking for some for next year, try Tony Miano's site as they have excellent tracts. And she says, I get free J.C. Ryle tracts with my Baptist broadcasters thing once a quarter. Thank you, Keiko. You know what? That's great. Take advantage of those free ones, too. You know, if you can't afford to spend a lot of money, maybe we could make our own. That would be a nice thing to do.
And I know all of the Christian bookstores, I believe, also sell those tracts specifically for Halloween this time of year as well. So you could check out your local Christian bookstore and see what they have available, if they still have some left.
Great idea. That's a good thing you can still do today.
Yes. To sum this all up, I guess, this is also from gotquestions.org. The decision is ultimately ours to make, but as with all things, we are to incorporate the principles of Romans 14. We can't allow our own convictions about a holiday to cause division in the body of Christ, nor can we use our freedom to cause others to stumble in their faith. We are to do all things as to the Lord.
All right. So if you have very strong convictions about whether or not to celebrate Halloween, good. Keep those convictions, because you need to act on how God is putting that on your heart. But also there are going to be be people who have it a little bit differently. Maybe they don't agree with you, and that's okay. That's something that we can talk about. But let's try, ladies, if we can, to stay away from the occultic part of Halloween, because that does not please God or honor Him, I believe. So that's my two cents on it. And if you'd like to call and disagree with me, Nancy's home cell number is, no, I'm just kidding.
I never have my cell turned on. Don't
she doesn't,
that
and she doesn't text either, so yeah.
My phone makes calls, and only when I have it turned on.
All right. Well, we're going to shut off our phones at the moment and get ready for our Bible study. What a segue that is. But we've got Connie Stampfel standing by. She'll be at the table next with our Bible study from the book of Mark, and we'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back. This is our Bible study segment today, and Connie Stampfel is here with us. We're doing day three, or lesson three, Jesus's baptism and temptation. It's right out of Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Connie, welcome. What are we going to be learning about today?
Well, again, we're going to find what happens when Jesus' ministry actually starts, that inauguration, and then immediately what happens with his temptation. And we'll talk about what that means and how it gives us hope, and just there's many good things to dive into in the Word today. So I'm going to start by reading our scripture passage that we're looking at, Mark 1, 9 to 13. So, 9 says, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Verse 12, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." If we go back to the other Gospels, and I have some other passages written out for you from those accounts, there's a lot more detail, a lot more dialogue, a lot more going on. But again, Mark here gives us just the detail, the most important bits, and we're going to kind of look into and see what is going on behind just these words and what the prophets had foretold about some of this. Again, now we're saying in these days Jesus, and so this is beginning of when Jesus is actually ministering. He said he came from Nazareth of Galilee, and that was definitely prophesied that he was going to be called a Nazarene. And remember, Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth. He'd been born in Bethlehem. They'd spent some time in Egypt. And then the scripture, I think, in Luke says that when it was safe for them to return to Israel, then the father Joseph took them back to Nazareth. And so that's where Jesus grew up. And what we're going to find now is that Jesus is going to be baptized by John the Baptist, in the Jordan River. And a question we might ask is, why did Jesus need to be baptized if he didn't sin? And the best answer, I think, from a biblical point of view, is that one, Jesus was identifying with his people because he was going to be their sin bearer. And so he was going through this as just being the person, their representative, because he was, again, going to bear the sins of his people. And then also, I think, to fulfill the will of the Father. There's the Father's will that people turn to him. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, is identifying with the Father and turning to the Father and saying, "I'm about doing your will, my God." And I'd like us to look at a few verses that just validate, again, that Jesus was without sin, but that he bore our sin. And that's important for us to keep in mind as we go through the rest of Mark's gospel. Here we have our first scripture is from 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And then Hebrews 4:15 also talks about Jesus being without sin, but also how he was tempted. And remember the last part of what I read, the scripture today also talked about Jesus being tempted. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And then 1 John 3:5 tells us, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So we've talked again about how Jesus was baptized to fulfill what the Father wanted him to. And then we find out what happens during that baptism as he came out of the water. Verse 10 says, "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." I'll just mention that this word "immediately" is a favorite word of Mark. He uses it 42 times in his gospel, and it seems to indicate that what's happening is a consequence of what happened before that. And he's just saying, okay, right away, the next this happened, and it kind of gives his gospel that kind of sense of urgency and things moving along. But anyway, immediately when Jesus came out of the water, Jesus saw the heavens being torn open. And in the prophets, in Isaiah, it talks about God needing to rend the heavens and come down to earth. That's what's happened. God in the flesh is here on earth, and things are changing. Things are not the same. And then what happens is the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And so Jesus has the Spirit on him in a special way for the rest of his life on earth, for his ministry of doing the Father's will. And then we have the Father's voice. Verse 11 says, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Note here that we have the Trinity. We've got the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And really, with what's going on with the Father speaking to Jesus here at the baptism, he's authenticating who Jesus is. He's validating who he is. And the words, "You are my beloved Son," that's foretold in the Old Testament. And so there's a couple places we're going to go, and we're going to look at what God had said before about this. In Psalm 2, verse 7, which is a Psalm of David, the Lord says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" And there's a sense that was true of David as the king, and God called the kings his son and the people his sons at time. But in a true sense, he was really talking about Jesus coming, Jesus being his eternal son who has never been created. When it says, "Today I've begotten you," it's really the sense that today you are my son in a different way, because you are my son with human flesh on, and you are the Messiah, this anointed one who's going to accomplish my purposes to save my people. And then we also have the last part of that verse talks about God being pleased with him. And that reminds us of the servant songs in Isaiah, the suffering servant songs, actually. But Isaiah 11:2 says, well, actually, we're going to do Isaiah 42:1 first. It says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the nations." And again, we've got this idea of Jesus being God's servant, and God is pleased with him because he's that perfect servant who always did the Father's will. There's a sense in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus is God's servant, John the Baptist is God's servant, but actually every believer, every follower of Jesus is a servant. And part of what's going to happen as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see that being one who identifies with Jesus Christ and follows him as his disciple, as his servant, may suffer as he did. And that's just something for us to be aware of, but that goes along with pleasing God and living in a sinful world. I had forgotten to read a different scripture just a little bit before, but this again had to do with the Spirit descending upon Jesus, and this was foretold again in the prophets, and I'm going to read Isaiah 11 verse 2. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So we've come to see how Jesus has a very special ministry, and he's a unique, one-of-a-kind person, fully God, fully man, and how God is going to use him in a big way. And really, in a sense, how God has broken in upon human history. But right away, then we find out that he's going to be tested. Because verse 12 says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness." And so that "immediately" is there again. And then also this "drove" means Jesus had a strong moral compulsion. He had to do this. The Spirit guided him to go out into the wilderness. The wilderness really means desert or desolate place. It's a place where there's not food or water. It's not a safe place because there's danger. And throughout Scripture, the desert is a place of testing. It's a place of purification. It's a test of a place of trial. And so God uses deserts, you know, for very specific purposes. But probably the one place in Scripture where the desert experience the one we mostly remember is the children of Israel for the 40 years in the desert. This is 40 days in the desert for Jesus. Also, we find out that the story that perhaps most closely ties with this in the Old Testament is the story of David and Goliath, because Goliath was shouting to the armies of Israel saying, "Your God's nothing, you know. He can't do anything. Isn't there anybody man enough to fight?" And so he did that for 40 days. And then David came and slew Goliath with a stone, which is pretty amazing. Anyway, so now we're back to Jesus in the desert. It says verse 13, "And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan." Satan there means adversary. In the other gospel accounts of his temptation, they use the word devil, which means slanderer. This is Jesus being personally tempted by Satan, and knowing Satan, I'm sure he threw everything he had at him, but Jesus resisted and overpowered Satan. He did not give in. And when we read the other gospel accounts, it gives us some more detail about that. And then it also says, "And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." We find the angels ministering to Jesus later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, and so we have a sense that he's protected and cared for by the Father, and the Father will accomplish his will through him as he desires. So we now have the very beginning of Jesus' ministry and his testing. Right now, he's overcome Satan, which that's a huge bonus for all of us, because if Satan's overcome, things are good for us.
Yes, and we happen to have that perspective from the end of the story as well, so we know what's to come. But Connie, thank you so much. Connie Stample, our Bible study teacher. Today's notes on our Bible study tab, where you can download this as well as the 10-minute podcast, Jesus's baptism and the temptation from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. It is day 3 or lesson 3. Go and look for those, and we encourage you to download them as well. All right, we're going to take a break, and more on this when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we had our Bible study lesson. This is lesson 3 if you're looking for it on our website. And there's some notes there that you can download. And the title of this one was Jesus's Baptism and then Temptation. And this is from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, just in case you're looking for that. And I got to say, Nancy, when I was a young girl, I always wondered, well, why does Jesus need to be baptized if he was sinless and perfect? What was that all about? So yeah. I really like how Connie tackled this one today.
And in many of the accounts, John the Baptist asked the same thing, really.
Yeah.
He says, you know, you should be baptizing me.
Yeah.
So, but Jesus says we have to do all things according to righteousness.
Yeah.
So even though he was without sin, Jesus was baptized, first of all, so he could fully identify with his people as their sin bearer, their representative, and then also to fulfill the will of the Father to turn to him.
Yeah, I love how she talks about how when he was baptized, the heavens were torn open and the Spirit landed right on him. And what a beautiful picture that is, Nancy, of what God does for us when we are baptized.
And we see one of Mark's favorite words here.
Oh, yes.
When he came up out of the water, immediately.
Yes.
That seems to be a word he uses often to make a cause and effect link with the prior action. So as soon as he came up out of the water, immediately, as a result, the Holy Spirit came down, alighting on Jesus, and the Father spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son."
Yes.
And he was pleased with him. So here you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in the same place and time in one place.
Yes, and I love that. And again, the word immediately. And who can now read the book of Mark without smiling when we hear the word immediately? I never noticed that before. But thank you, Connie, because now I will from now on. But talking about how immediately he went out and was tempted. So now he's immediately entering this time of preparation for his ministry and this time of temptation.
And I think it's important to remember that, once again, we get that immediately after all this happens, the Spirit actually drove Jesus out into the wilderness. So it's not just, oh, Jesus said, oh, I think I'm going to go in the wilderness so I can be with my Father and be tempted and all that. No, the Spirit actually, and you know, I think in some of the Gospels it says it leads him into the wilderness, and others it says it drives him into the wilderness. So you have to wonder, you look at what had just happened. You know, here God is proclaiming that he is his son and that he has the Spirit of God alighting on him, and he is immediately sent out to be tested by the devil.
I know I want to back up for just a minute too, Nancy, because the idea that God the Father would speak audibly in that moment to affirm that this is my son, whom and I love how, and you're going to see this in the notes that you download today too, Isaiah 11 verse 2, and this is from the ESV, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And I love that, because in Isaiah again in 42 it says, behold my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And so already God is defining his ministry in Jesus, that what's going to happen now, well, this is what's going to happen, and I am pleased.
Yes, and when you look at the temptation and the testing, I love Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every way was tempted as we are, but did not sin.
Yeah, ladies, if you're being tempted by something, just remember that Jesus was tempted in every way possible too. So you're not in this alone at all.
Yes, and Jesus defeated Satan. And I like how she pointed out Satan means adversary, and other gospels have the devil, which means slanderer. So he was personally tempted by the head evil guy.
Yeah.
Whichever name you want to use, he was the head evil guy, the angel who led all the others to fall from God. And when you look at how he personally was tempted by him, and then Jesus defeated him.
Yeah, isn't it interesting how in the temptation, the enemy will always use something good. And in this case, the enemy uses Scripture. So he's using scriptural truth to try to tempt Jesus. And of course, Jesus, who is the author of truth and the author of Scripture himself, was able to say, you know, have you not read? This is what God said. And of course, defeats and establishes his authority over the enemy. And so the enemy knew exactly who Jesus was and is, but still tried anyway to tempt him with Scripture.
Yes, and while it doesn't have those details in this gospel, it does in Matthew and in Luke.
Yes.
And when you look at what each of those were, the first one is, you know, you're hungry, take this rock and turn it into bread so you can eat it. Because I notice it had in the other Gospels, I believe, that Satan waited until after he was there for the first 40 days without eating before he comes to him. And Jesus, of course, responds back, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of God. And then he tempts him with power. Bow down to me and you will have authority over every nation of the earth. And then the final one is he tempts him with recognition, the immediate recognition that he is the Messiah, by taking him to the top of the temple and saying, leap down, for it says that he will have his angels keep you from hitting your foot on a stone. And everyone would have known that Jesus was the Messiah right then and there. And Jesus turned all of those down because he knew we are not to test the Lord our God, and that we are to do all things according to God's will.
Yes, and that's what living in the kingdom is all about. And Connie pointed this out so greatly, that doing the will of the Father is actually what we're supposed to be doing to be in the kingdom. So I just really highly recommend, ladies, that you download these notes. You will be all over the place in the Bible when you do that, and we hope you can do that with your own ladies around your own kitchen table. Perhaps you can use these notes however you like, and all the resources are there on our Bible Studies tab at naomistable.com. At this time, I'd like to take a moment and talk about fellowship here at Naomi's Table. Now, why is fellowship important? Well, it's important because as women, no matter where we are in our faith, fellowship provides us with the strength that we need through the Holy Spirit. And being around other believers gives us the chance to learn and grow in our faith. And it demonstrates to us why we believe, and sometimes is the excellent food for our souls that we just crave as women. We really do. It's great to be out in the world and evangelize to others who don't know Him. You know, we all have family members, relatives, and friends who are not believers in Jesus Christ. But you know, that can make us hardened and eat away at our strength when we don't have that fellowship connection with other women who do believe. When we deal with this hard-hearted world, and you know it's getting worse out there, right? It can become easy to fall into that hard-heartedness ourselves and begin, you know, in some cases I've heard women begin to question their beliefs when they don't have that fellowship with other Christian women. It's always a good time to spend some time in fellowship so that we remember that it's God who makes us strong. We read Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, I am there with them. Now, in context, of course, we're talking about when Jesus is talking, when a brother or sister, in this case, does something offensive and we need to go to them. But really, fellowship with each other, when we gather around the truth of who Jesus Christ is, it really provides encouragement and growth. We've all had, as women, bad moments, negative moments, and perhaps you felt like Naomi, where things are just so tragic that you are embittered. You call yourself your own Mara, which means bitter, as Naomi did. And that's what Naomi's Table should be about for you. This table we set for you so that we can gather as women. Or if you're a Ruth and you're just trying to be obedient, if you're trying to truly grow in your faith, and perhaps you need to understand some things as well, this table is set for you as well. Now, you know, we've gone through these things and we will continue to go through just tragedies that happen as part of everyday life in a sinful world. Loss of a loved one, for instance. Maybe perhaps you failed at something, an exam or a driver's test or money problems or even a crisis of faith that we all can go through. When we find ourselves down, if we get too low, it can lead to anger, can lead to that bitterness and a feeling of disillusionment with God. Yet it's in these low times, don't you think, Nancy? It's in these low times that fellowship is really important. Spending time with each other and with other believers can often lift us just even a little bit as we exhort each other. They can help us to keep our eyes on God. God also works through those times and those moments with other believers to provide us what we need in darker times. And coming together with others can really help us in our healing process and give us that encouragement to move forward. Here's a verse in Hebrews 10 verse 24 through 25 says this: let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. And don't you feel that with all the things that we're seeing in the news, all the trends that are out there, that we are in this time, ladies, of a great falling away of truth? We know that truth of God's word is not so much appreciated by the world as we thought perhaps it once was. There certainly is a decline as more and more Christian women bring in, they rely on books, they rely on podcasts and things that, you know, they might be good, but they're really not the Bible. And we need to be spending time in there, and we need to be continually with each other pointing people there. Now, what happens at Naomi's Table is that we learn together at the feet of our magnificent Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we study His Word as we just did with Ruth Christian's Bible teachings and with others. And we learn about these confusing roles that we have that the world tells us we need to take on as women. And we compare those pressures with what the Bible says about godly women and discipleship. So on the radio, like we are right now. You'll be hearing and continuing to hear of these frank discussions and interviews in hour-long broadcasts that we have here about, many of the topics that are important to you and to us. But the real connection happens when we then in turn turn to each other and share these things. And that, by the way, leads into my next thing. It's happening in our interactive Naomi's Table community on Google+. It's a very private group, as we've said before. There are there's more than 100 women in there right now. And what that can do is allow us to come together. They have this thing called Hangouts on Google+, and we can someday, when we get our act together here at the table, we can even watch a video together or have some teaching time. Our computers are a lot of them laptops equipped with those little cameras in them, and we can tune those in at Naomi's Table on the Google+ group and actually have live meetups. We haven't done that yet, but we plan on doing that, so stay tuned. But if you've ever felt disconnected or isolated, as I know I have, we've moved around a lot, but especially from other Christian women, then this is where you can really pull up a chair to the table. I have to add this, that in we've said this before, in an informal survey conducted within church women ages 30 and up, half of us think that the church as a whole is not fulfilling Christ's mandate to love one another, and that results in this feeling of isolation among many of us. And a lot of you ladies have told us that you just prefer to go alone because it takes too much time and energy just to commit to those relationships with other women. What a shame. I mean, yes, that's my opinion, but what a shame, because I'm sure that grieves God that women aren't coming together like it says to do in Titus 2. Can you imagine going through life just you and Jesus? How's that going for you? Well, when I've tried to do that, I've failed miserably because I don't have that connection. And it's very tempting then to go off in these tangents and think that we're doing right in our own eyes and being, biblical and spiritual. And we end up just in a mess when we don't have, when we don't have those other women in our lives to bring us back and draw us into the Word of God. And if you don't have those relationships with other women right now, well, you're not alone. We we used to have those close relationships in centuries ago, and even generations ago. I remember growing up that, around my mom's kitchen table, the neighbors would all come over, they'd have their coffee, and they'd talk, and they'd laugh, and they'd share some very serious things. Relatives would come over, and I still remember that with my grandma and my aunts, sitting around talking about things that the guys would never talk about, and we would never say in front of them. But we've really moved away from those close circles. Some of you remember when we used to hang out at the table with your relatives, and we don't do that as much anymore. We're too busy. We don't have the energy. Well, what we're hoping to do here at Naomi's Table, what we can do is be that place for spiritual encouragement with people and new people, people perhaps you've never met before, who they're out there. We're out here, and they're from all over the world. And I'll tell you what, over on our Google+ group right now, we've got women who have checked in from the Netherlands, from New Zealand, from Australia, all around the United States, Canada. I'm sure I'm missing a few countries, but really what we want to do is just glean from each other the truth of God's Word. So what do you need to do that? The first thing you need to do is create a Google+ account. And we've got a link on our website. If you don't already have Gmail or Google+, we'll show you how to create one. So if you try to join Naomi's Table without one of those, it doesn't work real well. But before you click to join, you just need to know what to expect at the table. What we're here to do is point each other to Jesus Christ and to share his word in season and out of season. And when I say we, I mean you, because what we want to do is make it not administrator driven. I'm not in there all the time. Nancy's not in there, and we're not there to be babysitters. We want you to do that. If you're a seasoned woman in the Word, we want you to take initiative and join other women, reach out to other women, and if you're shy and perhaps new to your faith, please just give it some time. But you not only have our permission, but you're highly encouraged to biblically and lovingly reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teachings. Sometimes we all need a little reminding or a little nudge in the right area when we get off track, and the Bible says we need that, but we do have a an enemy who says we don't need that at all. And in this generation, we don't often hear words like reprove and rebuke. It's not politically correct, my friends. And, you know, even our family members or our own home churches will kind of look at you funny when you say that word rebuke. But those aren't bad words. They're simply for our own good. I'll leave you with one more Bible verse about that. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And isn't that true, ladies, of all of us? If we don't have that sound teaching from one another, if we don't have that Titus 2 older seasoned women who are ministering to the younger women, then we do wander off into our own myths. And I believe that that's what has happened in the large visible church of today. So here at Naomi's Table, I just encourage you to kind of shed off all of the old things that you've always thought were true from book authors or your favorite podcasts, including this one if you're listening by podcast, and just really sit at the feet of the Lord with one another. All right, when we come back, we're going to have some final scripture verses for you that we hope you really enjoy, and you can use them to be encouraged by today. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven you." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. But that you may know. This is what life is about. This is what death is about. Those listed in Hebrews chapter 11 understood this. Anyone who really gets it knows that all of our activity in this life should be about showing who God is. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table, and this is our final segment, and I know that a lot of us have been kind of mulling over Halloween and different aspects of that. And Nancy, the Bible verse that we've picked for the day is actually from the Old Testament. A little bit of a warning, isn't it?
Yes, it is, and this is why we need to avoid all things affiliated with this. So it's in Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 9, going to verse 14. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you must not learn to imitate the abhorrent practices of those nations. No one shall be found among you who makes a son or daughter pass through fire, or who practices divination, or is a soothsayer, or an augur, or a sorcerer, or one who casts spells, or who consults ghosts or spirits, or who seeks oracles from the dead. For whoever does these things is abhorrent to the Lord. Mm. It is because of such abhorrent practices that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You must remain completely loyal to the Lord your God. Although these nations that you are about to dispossess do give heed to soothsayers and diviners, as for you, the Lord your God does not permit you to do so.
All right. So what you've just heard is the book of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 18, it's good to read all of that and do be in the Old Testament. Understand what pleases God and what does not. And we know that anything that dips into the occult, sorcery, witchcraft, that kind of thing does not please God. On the other hand, as we just heard, many experts believe that dressing up for treats and, that kind of thing, the innocent part of it would be okay. Where you fall on that, you just need to make sure that your convictions are your convictions of the Lord, and we need to make sure that we approach this with humility and grace with other sisters in Christ, other moms, other neighborhood people that are Christians, and we're just trying to do the best we can without displeasing God. And if we could just leave you with Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those such things. And so that's what we're going to leave you with today. We hope you enjoyed today's program. If you have any questions or comments, you can connect with us at connect@naomistable.com. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.